Now, please turn back again with me to Luke 11, and there in verse 1, remember we are looking at the subject of prayer, and we're looking at that. And I want to just at least bring some conclusion to our studies on the church prayer meeting. And there in Luke 11, verse 1, the Lord had been praying. One of his disciples says to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." We are especially this morning thinking of how to pray in the prayer meeting. How to pray in the prayer meeting. Now remember the principle. The principle is that God has ordained corporate prayer for the church. He has ordained that the people of God should come together to pray. And he has ordained that as a duty. It is our responsibility as believers and members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to come together to pray, to seek his face, and to call upon his name. And we saw in Matthew 18 that the Lord had promised that when we gather together as the people of God, he is particularly and especially with us. And he has promised in particular to bless that. And as we studied that, as we looked at that, we saw that when we absent ourselves from prayer meeting, what we're doing is we are depriving the church of God of the blessings that the Lord has for that church. And so we all need to examine ourselves and see if we are indeed doing what our Lord Jesus Christ himself has asked us to do, has commanded us to do. When the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ first met for prayer meeting after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, they met in the upper room. And when they met there, it was in obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ that they should tarry in Jerusalem. They should tarry and wait in prayer, waiting upon him, waiting upon the Lord. And when they met together, they met for prayer. They did not meet for a sermon, but they met for prayer. They met together to pray. And we have noted this, that the practice of the early church is a powerful confirmation of the duty and the responsibility of corporate prayer, of the prayer of the church, the people of God, together. It was the norm in the early church. For they understood the commission and the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they sought to follow that. They sought to keep to his commandment, to what he had commanded them to do. Now, thinking of how to pray in the prayer meeting, remember, in the Lord's Prayer, we saw there the perfect pattern, the perfect example of praying, which was given to his disciples and to us by our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is his pattern. It is the divine pattern. It is the pattern that the Lord Jesus Christ gives himself. So it is the perfect pattern. That's the perfect pattern that we follow in genuine and godly and Christ-accepted prayers. So as we think of how to pray in the prayer meeting this morning, I want us to consider a few things. I want us to consider in the first place that we are to pray to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Scripture tells us. We pray to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the second place, we pray in agreement. We pray in agreement. And this is the prayer that is acceptable to God. And we pray in agreement. In the third place, we pray with fervency. There must be fervency in our prayer. And then in the fourth place, we pray according to God's will. So these are the things I've chosen to look at this morning, the Lord helping us. So let's begin first of all then with, we pray to God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. pray to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. In our Lord's Prayer, which is actually our prayer, is the disciples' prayer, because it was the one that the Lord taught His disciples. It's not His prayer, it's the prayer He taught His disciples. But we refer to it as the Lord's Prayer, so that be it. In our Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ taught that we address our prayers collectively together to God our Father. And so He says when we pray, we should come and say, "Our Father in heaven." Matthew 6, verse 9. Our Father in heaven. So we come to our Father. God is our Father. He's become our Father through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to Him, we come as His children and we address Him as our Father. And He is our Father who is in heaven. And we've seen that when we considered the Lord's Prayer. In Acts chapter 4, and there in verses 20 to 30, we are told that the disciples raised their voice to God with one accord in verse 24. And at the end in verse 30, we are told that they did that through the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. So they prayed to God the Father, and they offered their prayers through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, and there in chapter 5 and verse 20, they are to be giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a similar thing in Colossians chapter 3, and there in verse 17. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. The apostle writing in his epistle, he says the church is a spiritual house and it is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. How? Through Jesus Christ. To God through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "And whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Verse 14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So we ask God the Father. And the Lord says we ask in His name. And we ask genuinely, believingly, in His name. And when we do that, He says He will hear and He will answer. Compare that to John chapter 15, verse 16, John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, He purchased our salvation. He is the one who died in order that we may be saved. He is the one who secured access for us to the throne of God, the throne of grace. And apart from Him, and without the shedding of His blood, we have no access whatsoever to the throne of grace. He purchased our salvation. He is our only plea. Our only plea before God the Father is the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from this, we cannot and we dare not come to the throne of grace, because we will be consumed. For this holy God is a consuming fire. It is only through the shed blood and the righteous merits of our Lord Jesus Christ that we dare approach the throne of grace. It is by the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone that we can come to the throne of grace, knowing that God our Father hears us and answers us. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from His shed blood, we have no plea. Nothing to plead before the throne of God, the throne of grace. And we must never fail to give the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come, even in our prayers, we must not make the mistake of not giving the glory to Him. We must always remember to give Him the praise and the glory even in our prayers, even as we come to pray before the throne of grace. We must never omit the right conclusions to our prayers or substitute that by another formula. We are to come to God the Father through the Son, our Lord, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never, ever omit coming to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, it is not good enough to say at the end, we pray in thy Son's name, or we pray in thy name. Who is thy? It's not good enough. It's not good enough at the end of the prayer to say in the Savior's name. That's not good enough. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us. That's not what the scripture teaches us. We are to follow the scriptures. And we must never just pray, and then at the end of the prayer we say amen, without praying in and through our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not good enough. We are presenting our prayers on our merits. It is not acceptable, because the Lord will not accept it. It is not acceptable to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear that we pray in and through His name. We offer our petitions, we offer our requests, all our prayers, in and through His name. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that our prayers are accepted before the throne of God. Apart from Him, we have no plea. We have no merits whatsoever. And apart from Him, they are not acceptable before the throne of God. So when we end our prayers, it is important that we end in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We must always finish in and through Him. And then with that resounding amen at the end. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And the church together must follow in that resounding amen. That shows our agreement with the one leading us in prayer. And amen simply says, it is, let it be so. Yes, let it be so. So we are agreeing. We are echoing our agreement with the person who is leading us in prayer. And that is what we must do. In and through the Lord Jesus Christ, with that resounding amen at the end. Secondly, pray in agreement. So we pray to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Now we pray in agreement. If you turn to Matthew chapter 18, there in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. If two of you agree on earth. And the word to agree here literally means to sound together in harmony. That's what the word literally means. To sound together in harmony. When we sound together in harmony, it means we verbally agree together and resound it in our amen, as it were, before the throne of grace. Now, the word also means to strike a verbal bargain, to verbally agree, to strike a bargain. Together. It means to batter. It's the same word. And then to come to an audible and a verbal, if you like, agreement together. For example, in Matthew chapter 20, and there in verse 2, and Joe was talking about that in the adult Sunday school. In Matthew 20 and verse 2, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking this parable, He says, now when He had agreed, that's our word, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. So they bartered together. They negotiated together. And then at the end, they agreed together. And when they had agreed, and that's the word that we have here, to agree, to reach this agreement, this understanding. And when used in prayer, it refers to prayer spoken out aloud by the person leading us. He is speaking on our behalf. Not all of us are praying aloud, of course, but we have one who is leading us. Because if all of us were to pray aloud, we will not be praying intelligently. Everybody will be doing his own thing. No, when we have somebody who comes and takes all our requests, as it were, presents them before the throne of grace, we pray along with him silently, intelligently, in agreement. And so we need to be hearing what he's saying. We need to follow what he's saying. And we need to pray along with him, as it were. Otherwise, when we say amen at the end, we are liars. Because we were not following him. We didn't hear what he was saying. Why are we saying amen? Why are we agreeing? Did we know what he prayed? No. We're supposed to pray together. So as the person leading us verbally offers our prayers, we go along with him silently, as it were, praying, agreeing with him, so that at the end we can intelligently agree with him and say amen. Because if we are not following him, we cannot sincerely and honestly say amen. If we do without knowing what he prayed for, then we are liars. And if we are liars, we know God will not hear us. He will not accept our prayers. It is important that we follow. It is important that we pray along with the one leading us silently, so that we are intelligently with him. And then at the end, we can intelligently say amen and truly mean it. We're not just saying it as a formula. We're saying it because we believe it and we mean it. And we want to say amen with him. We want to agree with him. So one leads us. So that in this sounding together, in our sounding together before the throne of grace, one prays and the others follow silently. And it is the principle of Scripture. The people of God subordinating themselves one to the other. As one leads, the others subordinate themselves to him or her, and he leads. And we follow with that person and in agreement with that person. And in the end, we have a resounding amen. We agree together with the person who is leading us. Subjecting yourselves one to the other. That is the biblical principle in practice here. And that's what we do. So that agreement in prayer, in the prayer meeting, implies that there are no surprises. If there are surprises, then you're not in agreement. It implies there are no surprises. It implies there are no shocks, no novelties, and no innovations in the church prayer meeting. It's not the place for novelties, for surprises, for shocks, as it were. Agreement is the prevailing feature when it comes to the people of God meeting together and praying together in the prayer meeting. They agree together. And that time of prayer meeting is not the time for airing complaints in the prayer meeting, or for reproving somebody else in the prayer meeting, or for promoting any cause that the church prayer meeting has not agreed together. That is not the time. And that is certainly not the place. It's not a place for surprises. And it's not a place to air or bring new ideas, novelties, whatever they may be. No matter how good or genuine those concerns may be. It is a time when the people of God come and present together, in agreement, the things that have been agreed for prayer in the prayer meeting. That is the time, and that is what they bring before the Lord. So that, as I've mentioned, agreement then is the prevailing feature when it comes to church prayer meeting, where people broadly pray in accordance with the things that have been suggested and accepted in the prayer meeting. That is why it is in agreement. And indeed, Amos tells us in Amos 3, verse 3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And if two cannot, certainly we cannot with God, who knows far better than any human being. So we come in agreement, and we agree, and we present our agreement, as it were, before the Lord. And the Lord has promised very clearly, if we agree on earth concerning anything that we seek, it will be done for us, if it is in accordance, again, with His word, with His will. So we pray in agreement. Thirdly, pray with fervency. Pray with fervency. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we have made reference to this before, and we'll refer to it, and we'll perhaps refer to it more in the future. But in Ezekiel chapter 36, and there in verse 37, remember, we have seen it as I've mentioned, thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. And we saw that before. The Lord has determined, and He has made it known to His people, that He was going to deliver them from bondage. He was going to restore them to their land. And He was going to do it for His name's sake. And all will see and know that He is God. But for His sake, He says He will do it. Having promised and having said He will do it, He now says to them in verse 37, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for me. He said, you have to ask me. I have purpose. I have planned to do it. I'm going to do it. But you must ask. This is one of those mysteries of the providence of God. And to inquire of me here in the original means, you must seek from me, to seek from me. It means to consult me for it. You must consult me for it. It means to search after me. Come, search after me for it. I'm going to do it. I promise to do it. But you have to come. You have to ask me. You have to seek it from me. You have to ask about it from me. This is what the Lord is saying. You must ask of me. So that the kind of prayer that we are talking about here in a prayer meeting is the prayer that is not easy. So when the Lord says, I'm going to do it, doesn't mean that you just relax, take it easy, cross your legs and wait. No, the Lord says, you have to ask. And the asking is like pursuing Him. You have to pursue me for it. This is what the Lord is saying. I'm going to do it, but you must ask me. You must come after me. You must pursue me for it. You must come and ask me to do it. It's not easy. It requires great effort. It requires exertion. And it requires earnestness in prayer. Now, this is what is required in prayer. This is what the Lord says to His people. I am going to do it, but you must ask of it. You must exert yourself for it. You must, as it were, pray fervently for it. You need to pray with fervency. You ask for it with all the being that God has given you. Call upon His name. Seek it with every iota of your being. So the Lord is saying, I have promised to do it, but you must ask me with earnestness and with persistence. You must literally pursue me and persuade me to do it for you. You see what the Lord is doing? I'm going to do it. And when he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it in spite of us. But he says, you, my people, you must ask. You need to ask. You must seek me. You must pursue me. You must come after me for it. The fact that I have promised to do it does not mean you just sit back and do nothing. No. You must ask. So the Lord requires that his people come together and desire very strongly, very earnestly, the things for which they are praying. You don't just pray casually. You must be earnest. You must be sincere. You must show genuine desire for those things. And you must ask with everything that God has given you. Plead for them. Plead for them at the throne of grace. So, church, prayer meeting is not just about numbers. No. But it is about the unity of the faith and strength of the desire of the people of God coming before the throne of grace and asking him to do even what he has promised. Unity of faith, the strength of their desire expressed in prayer before the throne of grace. So that God's purpose, as it were, is to see all his people continued together with one accord in prayer and supplication before the throne of grace. Remember Acts chapter 1 and there in verse 14, when the disciples returned and went to the upper room. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And that is what is required of us. James tells us in James chapter 5 verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now think of it. Righteous people, not one, all in the church, coming together. Not righteous in themselves, but righteous in the righteousness of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine them then coming. Not just the effectual fervent prayer of one righteous, but all of them coming together and seeking and beseeching and calling and storming, as it were, the throne of grace. This is what the church prayer meeting is all about. And this is why we have been commanded together to meet and to pray. And not to do that is to break our Lord's commandment. Fourthly and finally, pray according to God's will. Pray according to God's will. In 1 John, and there in chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, and in verse 14, the Apostle John writing says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Remember the example in Ezekiel. The Lord has made his will known and clear to them. I am going to do this. But he says, you need to inquire of me. You need to ask of me. And John says, if we ask in accordance with God's revealed will, then he hears us. And that means he will do it. He will answer us. Because it is in accordance with his revealed will. And coming and praying in this confidence. Because when he talks about now, this is the confidence that we have. What he is saying is that this is the childlike confidence that we have in our Father. The confidence that a child has in his father. When he comes to his father, he knows he is father. It is his father. So he comes with confidence. Another child will not come to that father with that kind of confidence because he's not his father. But when we come to God, He is our Father. So we come with this childlike confidence before Him. It is with that we approach God. And the truth is that God actually is far more willing, more ready to hear us than we are willing to pray to Him. God is far, far more willing to hear and to answer our prayers than we are ready to come to Him and to pray. The problem is not with God hearing or answering. The problem is always with us. We do not pray as we ought to. We do not pray as often as we should. The one condition that is given here is in Christ's name. If we ask according to His will, that is according to God's will. That is our confidence, that if we ask anything according to His will, to God's will, He hears us. Now, in John chapter 14 and verse 13, the condition is given by the Lord Jesus Christ is if we pray in my name, that is in Christ's name. If we pray in Christ's name. In James chapter 1 and there in verse 6, the condition that is given for acceptable prayer before the throne of grace is that we pray in faith, not doubting, but in faith. In James chapter 5 and there in verse 16 and in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, the condition that is given is that we live righteously, we live righteous lives. If we live righteous lives, the implication being if we live righteous lives, we are governed by God's word, then we will think biblically, we will think godly thoughts. And that's the condition that is given there. However, when you look at all these conditions given in the New Testament, according to His will seems to be the most inclusive way of setting forth that fundamental condition for effectual prayer. Because according to God's will covers all these other things that I've been mentioning. They are all included there. If we live righteous, we'll live according to God's word, we'll live according to His will. And if we live in faith, then that's what He wants us to do, to come to Him in faith without doubting. So all these other ones are covered in according to His will. And according to His will here implies that we are to recognize the infinite wisdom of God in everything, especially in those things that have to do with us. So we are to think of and recognize the infinite wisdom of God's will for our lives. And we are to subordinate our desires, our wants, as it were, to His will. This is what it means to pray according to His will. Recognizing that His will is best, is infinitely beyond ours, and then subordinating our own wills to that. Does that in any way limit our liberty? Not at all. Never. Because when we look at it in the right way, this is not restricting our wills, but it is actually safeguarding our liberty. Because left to ourselves, where do we err towards? Sin, Satan, all the time. This is not limiting at all. It is but safeguarding our liberty. It is asking that God, it is asking, if you like, what God delights to give according to His will. We ask what God delights to give. We ask what God has declared is His desire or purpose for our lives. That's what we are asking. So we are asking for the things that God has already determined to do or to give or to bless us with. So in essence, we'll be praying as Daniel did. When we pray and ask according to God's will, we are following the example of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Remember what we are told there in Daniel chapter 9. We are told that Daniel understood God's word, and then he asked according to God's will. And what happened? God answered in a way that confirmed the faith of his servant before all. He searched the scriptures and he saw that it had been prophesied that after 70 years, God will come in might and in power to deliver his people. And so he prayed accordingly. He prayed according to what he understood from the scriptures. And we are told while he was yet praying, God was answering. Because he was praying in accordance with God's will. Law writes, and he writes this, he says, the marvelous and supernatural power of prayer consists not in bringing God's will down to ours, but in lifting ours to his. That is true and acceptable prayer before God. It consists, the power of prayer, the fact that God answers prayer consists in this. Not in us bringing down God's will to our will. No, but in lifting our own wills into God's will. This is what genuine and acceptable prayer is before God. And Barclay writing, he says, the ultimate test of any request is, can we honestly say to Jesus, give me this for your sake and in your name? And what he's saying is, can we honestly face the Lord Jesus and say to him, give me this for your sake and in your name? Knowing that the Lord knows the intent of our hearts, he knows exactly what we want to do. And what he says is, any prayer of which we can honestly say that will be granted. If we can honestly say to the Lord, yes, I'm asking this for your sake, in your name, because I'm going to use it for your glory and your honor, knowing that God knows the very intent of our hearts, if we can honestly ask God through the Lord Jesus, knowing that, yes, we truly are sincere and honest, he said, it will be granted. So that any prayer that is in accordance with God's revealed will, know that God will answer. Let me then make one or two applications as I close. And I start with this example. A woman once asked Ironside, and this was what she said to him in the United States. She said, I prayed for years that God will sanctify me wholly by rooting out all inbred sin and making me absolutely pure within, and he has not heard my cry. That sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? Sounds very, very spiritual. But can you detect the problem? Ironside replied. He said to her, but you had no title to pray for anything of the kind. God has expressed his mind too clearly for any subject soul to be mistaken. His will is not that inbred sin should be rooted out of you, but that through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, sin shall not reign in your mortal body. In other words, you shall have dominion. God has never promised to make anybody perfect, sinless, here on earth. So why do you ask him for that? Wrong prayer, he says. Wrong. You shouldn't. It's tempting the Lord. Because that's not his will. That's not his promise. His promise is that while you are here with indwelling sin, you shall have dominion, not sin having dominion over you. That is his promise. And that is what his indwelling spirit does. And that's what you should have asked for. And the woman understood and learned from there. Now we thank God that the Lord has been pleased in wonderful grace, as it were, to reveal his will to us in his word, the scriptures, or as our Lord Jesus Christ calls it, the word of God in John chapter 10 and there in verse 35. God has revealed his will for us in his word, the word of God. And to pray aright, we must be taught by the Spirit through the word, not apart from the word. Taught by the Spirit through the word, and then we pray. It is ignorance of God's word that accounts for many unanswered prayers in our lives. We pray ignorantly, not in accordance with God's word. And God doesn't answer such prayers, no matter how spiritual they may sound. They ought to be in accordance with God's word. So we study God's word. And as God's counsels are being opened up to you, you pray accordingly, according to his word. And then he will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or even imagine. Secondly, when God is about to work, he first stirs up some hearts to pray. That's what God does all the time. And so he stirred the heart of Abraham to pray for Lot when he was going to destroy Sodom. And then Abraham prayed for Lot, and Lot was delivered. But he always stirs some heart to pray. And so when the Lord stirs your heart to pray for some unsaved family members, relatives, or friends, it is always great. It is always good to know that if you pray at such times, it is praying in accordance with God's will. In the first place, the desire to pray for them will not be there in you unless God puts it. Lydia was taught by the Spirit of God, not by man. So when she heard Paul, she believed, while others did not. So when he stirs your heart to pray, pray. And you know at that time it is the Spirit of God working in you. And when you pray for those loved ones, unsaved ones, your family members or friends, know that it is God's will. And remember, we read in God's word. And we read of the Lord, for example, in 1 Peter. And here in chapter 3 and verse 9. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3. And there in verse 9. He said he is not willing that any should perish. That is your promise. You're not willing. If your brother, your sister, your friend is perishing, and the Spirit stirs you to pray, pray at that time. The Spirit of God is making you pray. Pray. That is in accordance with God's will. But remember what he also says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and there in verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and there in verse 4, beginning from verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires that all should be saved. He does not desire that any should perish. No, he desires that all should be saved. So when you're praying and the Spirit makes you to pray for that brother, remember, it is in accordance with God's will. You're praying in the right way and in the right direction. But thirdly and finally, to those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ looked at them in Matthew chapter 23. And he looked at them in Jerusalem and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem." And he looked at them sorrowfully. There was sorrow and tears in the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ when he looked at those who rejected him. And he said to them, "Oh, Jerusalem, I wanted to gather your children." That's what I wanted to do. And at the end, he says, "But you were not willing. You were not willing." But it was with sorrow and tears that our Lord Jesus Christ said that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul reminds us. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He is faithful. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's his promise. If you are willing. I wanted to, says the Lord, but you were not willing. But if you are willing, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even now, he will save you. He will make you your own, his own. You will become a child of God, a citizen of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will become his own. And then, we can come together and we can cry out to the Lord. Teach us your will, O Lord. And then we can also pray together. Lord, teach us to pray. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Lord, teach us to pray. I want you to note this. It is not Lord in the second part. Lord, teach us how to pray. It is Lord, teach us to pray. Because it is not enough to learn the proper way of approaching the throne of grace. It is not enough to learn how to bring your prayers and supplications before the Lord. But we need to learn to continue to pray to the Lord without ceasing. What they noted in Luke 11 verse 1 was that the Lord was always praying. And so one of the disciples says, Lord, teach us to pray. Having taught us how to, we need to pray and pray and pray without ceasing. The psalmist says in Psalm 37 verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your hearts. Delight yourself also. You have to delight yourself. Delight yourself in the Lord, and then he will give you the desires of your heart. Again in Psalm 34, and there in verse 15 of Psalm 34, the psalmist says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. His ears are open. Will you join the righteous in praying to the Lord that he may come in power and accomplish his promises and his purposes in our lives? Will you join with the people of God? May the Lord help you to make the right decision for Christ's sake. Amen.